We're in a series here called Unstoppable, and we're looking at the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, and we're just seeing what we can learn from the first century church and apply it to the 21st century church. So I have a question for you this morning. What is something you're afraid of? What is something you're afraid of? Some of you are afraid of spiders. I just can see that. Maybe it's rats, insects, heights, closed-in spaces. Anybody here afraid of snakes? Yeah. Did you know the anaconda snake? Aren't you loving me this morning? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? The anaconda snake can grow up to 35 feet long and can consume 135 to 160 kilogram animal. Years ago, the U.S. Peace Corps, or at least the story goes, years ago, the U.S. Peace Corps had as a pamphlet that it used to give its volunteers working in the Amazon. And here's the pamphlet. How to react if attacked by an anaconda snake. Take note. This is important stuff here. Number one, if you are attacked by an anaconda, don't run. The snake is faster than you are. Number two, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your sides and your legs tight against one another. Number three, tuck in your chin. Number four, the snake will come and begin to nudge and climb all over your body. I love number five, do not panic. Are you kidding me? Number six, it's going to get worse before it gets better, folks. Number six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet end. Always the feet end. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic. Written in some office in Washington, D.C., I'm sure. Number seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. Number eight, when the snake has reached your knees, slowly, with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth between the edge of its mouth and your leg. Then suddenly rip upwards, severing its head. Number nine, be sure you have a knife. Doesn't that make you want to go to the Amazon? I mean, here's the deal. All of us have fears. All of us have fears. And I think one of the fears of North American Christ followers today is that we're afraid to live boldly for Jesus. Because we're afraid of what other people will say or think. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of failure. And so we fear living boldly for Jesus. Everyone has fears. The question is not, do you have fears? Here's the question. The question is, do your fears have you? Today, I want us to look at two stories from the early church. The stories are similar, but they're different stories. And they're stories of people who overcame fear and stood boldly for Jesus. We find the stories in Acts chapters 4 and 5. The first story is really a continuation of last week's story. If you were here last week, you know that we saw in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John healed a crippled man and in the name of Jesus. And then it was amazing. And Peter stood and then he spoke. And while he was speaking, John and him were confronted by priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some Sadducees. Now, Sadducees claimed to be religious, but they did not accept many of the teachings of the Pharisees. They denied the existence of angels. Remember that for later. And they also believed there was no resurrection from the dead. And so these Sadducees were deeply annoyed that Peter was teaching people that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And because of that, there was life after death. Peter's preaching annoyed the religious leaders enough that they were arrested. Peter and John were arrested and were thrown into jail. The next day, the Sanhedrin, which was both the Senate and the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation at the time, met in Jerusalem along with some teachers and elders of the law. Those would be people who were experts in the law of Moses. And this group brought Peter and John in and demanded, as we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, this. They said to Peter and John, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" In other words, under what authority have you healed this man? Look how Peter responded in verse 8. "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." Then Peter said in verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Now listen to how the Sanhedrin, this group of religious leaders, responded in verse 13. "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." These powerful, educated men knew they were dealing with uneducated, blue-collar fishermen. And yet they were amazed at their boldness. And so the Sanhedrin, they discussed, what are we going to do with Peter and John? And they decided to command them to never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now look at how Peter and John, these uneducated fishermen, responded to the demand of the religious leaders. Again, the Supreme Court of the day. They looked at them and they said this, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." In other words, they said to this ruling body, "We're going to focus on pleasing God, not pleasing you." Can you imagine how life would change if you went through life saying, "My primary goal is to worry more about pleasing God than pleasing people"? How would that impact your life? The Sanhedrin here, they threatened Peter and John some more, and then they let them go. And as soon as Peter and John were released, they found the other believers and told them what had happened. And so look at the response of these other believers, verse 24. When they heard the report from Peter and John about all that had happened, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. The believers didn't panic that Peter and John had been threatened. They didn't cower. They weren't worried. What they did is they turned to God in prayer. And it's a great prayer. And the prayer ends this way in verse 29. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give your servants," look at this, "great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Notice what they prayed for. They didn't pray for safety or comfort or protection. They prayed for great boldness in speaking about Jesus. They prayed that God's healing power would work through them. They prayed that they would perform signs and wonders in the power of the name of Jesus. Do you see what they're praying for? They're praying that they would keep doing the very things that got Peter and John arrested and threatened. Would we have that same response? And look at, when they were done praying, look at this, verse 31. "The meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness." God answered their prayer and gave a fresh infilling of His Spirit, which enabled these believers to go out and preach with boldness. I believe God loves to answer prayers like that. What a powerful story. That's the first story. Here's the second story. We go over to Acts 5 for the second story. And we find our second story starting in Acts 5, chapter 12. It says this: the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. Do you notice? The apostles were what? They were performing many miraculous signs and wonders. God was further answering their prayer. They had prayed, God, give us boldness to preach. He gave them boldness. God, let us do signs and wonders in your name. God answered that prayer. God loves to answer prayers like that. And then in verse 15, this is always blows me away. In verse 15, it tells us the people brought the sick onto the street on their beds and on their mats so that what? Peter's shadow could fall on them. And as Peter's shadow fell on these sick and crippled people, they were healed. Okay, now that's having the presence of God in you, when your shadow heals people. And news of the healing spread beyond Jerusalem, which caused people from outside the city to bring the sick and demon-possessed into the city. And here's what it says. It says in the Bible, all of them were healed. All of them were healed. Every single one of them. You can imagine how the people must have been impressed. But the religious leaders were not impressed. It says they were filled with jealousy. They were angry that their commands and their threats had been ignored. And to be fair to the religious leaders, they were also trying to protect Judaism. They saw this Christianity as kind of an offshoot of Judaism. They saw it as a cult, and they saw it as a threat to Judaism. So they were also trying to protect Judaism. And so it says in verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in jail. Now catch this. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Here we see that God has a sense of humor. Because remember that the Sadducees, who were part of the Sanhedrin, did not believe in angels. So what did God do? He used an angel to set the apostles free. Can't you just see the smile on God's face? They don't believe in angels. Watch this. And then the angel told the apostles, now get this, okay, these guys have been arrested for ignoring the threats of the Sanhedrin. They're thrown in jail. An angel breaks them out of jail. And then the angel says this in verse 20, go to the temple and give the people the message of life. In other words, go right back to where you were arrested and keep sharing the good news of Jesus with people. And that's exactly what the apostles did. They obeyed the angel. They entered the temple area and immediately began teaching. How do you stop men like this? You can't. They're an unstoppable force. When they're going to obey God no matter what, even after they've been arrested and threatened, they say, we don't care. We're going to go do what God wants us to do. People like that are an unstoppable force. And meanwhile, the Sanhedrin, they gather together again to confront the apostles. And at this point, the Sanhedrin didn't realize the apostles had made a jailbreak. And so they sent the temple guards to the jail to get the apostles. And the temple guards found the jail was locked and the guards were there, but the apostles were nowhere to be found. And I love verse 26. Look at this. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed. And I love this line, wondering where it would all end. Like, what are we going to do with these guys? We can't even keep them in jail. When the council heard that the apostles were back at the temple teaching, they had them rearrested and said to them in verse 28, we gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Can't you hear just how frustrated they are? Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and now you want to make us responsible for his death. Okay, they're a little upset. And the apostles respond by saying again in verse 29, we must obey God rather than any human authority. We're going to obey God no matter what. We're going to seek to please him We're not worried about pleasing you. And then Peter preached this mini-sermon. And he says to these religious leaders that this Jesus, the one you handed over to be killed, is in a place of honor at God's right hand as Prince and Savior. And he's offering a new start to the people of Israel if they repent and turn from their sin. Here's Peter, an upstart from Galilee, telling the Jewish religious leaders, the most powerful religious leaders in the country. By the way, just to remind you again, because I've already told you several times, you killed Jesus. And then you need to turn to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. And if you look in the story, this caused the religious leaders to go into a near murderous rage. They were infuriated. They wanted to kill these guys. But a highly respected Pharisee named Gamaliel was one of the greatest rabbis of all time. He was one that was known for great devotion and piety. He knew the law of Moses well. He called time out. He sent the apostles out and he addressed the council. And he said to the Sanhedrin, if the apostles are doing what is of human origin, it's going to fail. But listen, he said to them, if it's of God, then you're not going to be able to stop it. You're just going to end up fighting against God. Gamaliel's advice was, leave them alone and see what happens. And to support his advice, he reminded them of Theudas and Judas, who in previous times each tried to establish themselves as great leaders. They were able to gain a following, but once they died, their following fell apart. And that's basically this great Pharisee's point. It's don't worry about it. If it's of God, there's nothing you can do. If it's a man, it's going to fall apart. And the council accepted his advice, and they called the apostles back in, and then it says this, and we missed this. They had them flogged. Okay, let me explain flogging you. Flogging was they take your shirt off and they whip you with 39 lashes with a whip that takes the skin off your back. Okay, imagine how that would hurt. Imagine what you would feel like after that. And then they ordered the apostles to never speak again in the name of Jesus and they let them go. Okay, if you're an apostle, how are you going to respond? Okay, the threat's getting ramped up now. Before it was like, don't do that again. Now it's like, don't do that again. And because you've done it, we're going to whip you 39 times and take all the flesh off your back. What would you do? Look at how the apostles handled it. Verse 41. Okay, they've got no flesh on their back and they're walking out of this place. Look at the apostles left the high council. What? Rejoicing. Rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. What? And then look at this. And every day in the temple, from the house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. Once again, they boldly defied the Sanhedrin's order. How do you stop people like that? You can't. What an incredible story of faith, of courage winning over fear. Do you wonder why the early church exploded? Wow. How can we find the same courage that those early Christ followers had? How can we have a courage that overcomes fear? A courage that empowers us to live boldly and obediently for Jesus? How can we have the same kind of courage that the early Christ followers had? The answer? Do what the early Christ followers did. So what did the early Christ followers do? Look at this. First of all, if we want to have courage like they had, here's the first thing. Stay close to Jesus. Look at Acts 4, verse 13 again. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that what? These men had been with Jesus. If you want to have courage, you need to be with Jesus. You see, we tend to read the Bible and we think these Christ followers are superstars. And yet it says in Acts 4, what? They were unschooled, ordinary men. In other words, they were people just like us. But they'd been with Jesus. And if you want to have the same courage and boldness that Peter and John had, then you also need to be with Jesus. How can you be with Jesus? Let me just talk about that for a minute. How can you be with Jesus today? Number one, the first thing you have to do is decide to follow Jesus. I mean, you can't be with Jesus if you haven't decided to follow Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. You need to say, Jesus, I want the work of the cross applied to my life. I want to make you king of my life. Step one. Step two, you need to spend time with Jesus. You know, you can't have a relationship with someone unless you spend time with them, right? The more time you spend with someone, the deeper your relationship gets. The more time you spend with Jesus, the deeper your relationship will get with him. Why did these apostles look like they'd been with Jesus? Because they'd been with Jesus. They'd spent 3 years hanging out with Jesus basically 24/7. If you want to have the courage that they had, you need to spend time with Jesus. You've got to slow your life down and spend time with Jesus. One of the ways you can spend time with Jesus is read the Gospels. Read about Jesus. Get into the Bible and read the Bible and find out about Jesus. Spend time with him. There's a great book. We don't have any more copies other than this one out in our bookstore, but I'll have a bunch for next week. It's called The Divine Mentor. Tremendous book about how to spend time with Jesus, reading the Bible and praying. I'm going to get more copies next week. You want to read this book if you want to spend time with Jesus. Because you can spend time with Jesus reading about the Gospels, speaking to him, praying, listening to him, worshiping him, walking with him through the day, making an intentional effort to walk with Jesus through the day. If you want to have the courage they had, you got to spend time with Jesus. Secondly, you got to pray for courage. You got to pray for courage. When those early Christ followers prayed, it says in Acts 4, they lifted their voices together, all of them in prayer. And this is what it says. They started their prayer this way. Sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. And they addressed their request to this amazing God. And they asked for three things. Let me remind you. They asked for first, verse 29, and now, O Lord, hear the threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. They prayed for courage. They prayed for great boldness in speaking about Jesus. You notice, they did not pray that their circumstances would change. They did not pray that their enemies would get thrown out of office. They did not pray that they would be delivered from their oppressors. They did not pray that they would be safe and comfortable. They did pray for boldness and power so they could go back out and proclaim the name of Jesus. What is the antidote to fear, you ask? What is the antidote to fear? Ask God to fill you with boldness and courage. Listen, you can't step out in faith if you're shrinking back in fear. You can't step out in faith if you're shrinking back in fear. What's the antidote to fear? Ask God to fill you with boldness and courage. They prayed for boldness. They also prayed, notice verse 30, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They also prayed for God's healing power to work through them, that they would be able to perform signs and wonders through the power and the authority of Jesus' name. They prayed that God would work through them in wonderful, powerful ways. Those early Christ followers had a strong desire to see Jesus move and work in mighty and powerful ways. Do we? Church, do we have a desire to see God really move in wonderful and powerful ways in our midst? Prayer unleashes the power of God. When God's people pray, great things happen. A great man of the past, Andrew Murray, once wrote this: "When the church begins to unite in common purpose, with a foundation built on bold prayer, then they will find uncommon power with unbelievable results." If you want to have courage instead of fear, if you want to have the kind of courage those early Christ followers had, first, you need to be with Jesus. Second, you need to pray for courage. And third, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you and then step out in obedience. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you, and then you need to step out in obedience. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." God has not given you a spirit of fear. Do you believe that? God has not given you a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Do we believe that? God has not given us a spirit of fear. God doesn't intend for His church to be a bunch of weak-kneed, weak-willed, scared people. He wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit, which will lead to boldness and courage and obedience. He wants us to go out and storm the gates of hell with courage. That's what we see happening in Acts 4 and 5. Filled with the Holy Spirit, those early Christ followers stepped out and preached the word of God with boldness. They obeyed the angel and went back to the temple and preached, even though they knew that was going to cause problems. And after being flogged, after having all the skin ripped off their back and threatened with their very lives, they continued to teach and preach that Jesus was the Messiah. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they chose to obey and please God no matter what. When Christ followers are filled with the Holy Spirit and decided that they will obey Jesus no matter what, they become an unstoppable force. As I conclude, let me ask you this. What would you do with and for God if you were not afraid? What would you do with and for God if you were not afraid? If you had a spirit of courage rather than a spirit of fear, what would you do with and for God? Is fear holding you back from doing what God wants you to do? If it is, I want to encourage you, get with Jesus, pray for courage, and then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and then step out in faith. Don't let fear win in your life. As a church, what is it that we would do with and for God if we were not afraid? As a church, what would we do with and for God if we were not afraid? What if we, church, we prayed and asked God to fill us with His Spirit and boldness? What if, church, we prayed and we asked God for His healing power to be poured out through us? What if we prayed that God would empower us to do wondrous acts through the power of His name? What if we asked God to do it again? What if we said, God, You did it back then, You can do it today. God, if then, why not now? God, You're doing it in other parts of the world, why can't You do it here? If there, why not here? What if we prayed like that? And what if we prayed for those things and then, filled with a spirit of courage, we stepped out in faith and obedience and lived boldly for Jesus no matter what? Can you imagine what would happen? I can. We'd become an unstoppable force for Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would make us into that unstoppable force. God, I pray if fear is anchoring someone's life down this morning, and it's stopping them from doing what you want them to do, that you would set them free. Father, may we find that as we spend time with Jesus, as we pray for courage, that we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we'll be able to step out in boldness and courage. God, make us an unstoppable force for you. In Jesus' name, amen.